Let me just repeat that verse we just sang. So let it be today we shout the hymn of heaven. With angels and the saints we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us life beyond the grave. Today we start a new sermon series titled Entrusted, Stewards of God's Good Gifts. I think there's a slide for that, Nolan. Maybe not. Okay, anyway, you'll get the gist. Let's open up our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Oh, and please take your seats. Thanks, Aaron. A lot of people stand when they read the Word of God. We could try it. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Just a moment of silence as we focus our minds and hearts on the Lord and as we look to God's wonderful word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let us pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are holy, you are righteous. You are a loving God, you are a just God, you are a patient God, and you are a forgiving God. We are so blessed to have you in our lives. We are so blessed to have you in our midst this morning. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word, God. Will you bless us, Lord, as we seek understanding and help us, Father, to embody this message that we're going to hear through Pastor Matt and help us to be faith-filled, obedient servants as we strive to follow you with all of our hearts, and know what is to be called wholehearted followers of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Aaron and the worship team for leading us this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm Matt McGee. I get the privilege of serving as lead pastor here at Oak Grove, and I'm very thankful for our church family and for the work that the Lord is doing here at Oak Grove. You may have heard this name before, maybe not, and that's okay. George Mueller was a Christian evangelist, a Christian missionary, and he's well known for caring for orphans. Now, he didn't go into missionary work ahead of time, knowing that he was going to be working with orphans, but the Lord led him in that direction. And so in his lifetime, Mueller built 5 orphanages, or as they would call them then, orphan houses. And he cared for right around 10,000 orphans in his time. What a remarkable impact for the kingdom of Christ, for the cause of Christ. But even more so, Mueller relied solely on prayer to provide for the needs of these thousands of orphans. He never asked anyone for, I'm just telling you, this guy would just blow away our marketing strategies and our communication strategies for the day. He relied solely on prayer, never asked for specific needs directly, and he is famously known for seeing God work miraculously, as the Lord provided for children's food, for their clothing, for their medicine, for their shelter. even, you might even say especially, in terms of he was especially well known when items were running low. There's a story, a true story of a morning while running an orphan house in Bristol, England. He woke up and was told the news that had there's 300 children here. And he was told the news that they were totally out of food food and drink. I mean, he was like, we have nothing for the children this morning. So he instructed the orphan mother to, or the mother of the orphanages, right? The house mother, to have all the children be seated at the table. Mind you, he's seating them at an empty table. And he has them be seated at the empty table in the dining room. And they prayed and they thanked the Lord for their food and they waited for God to provide as he always did. A few minutes later, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he confessed, last night I couldn't sleep. Somehow, I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and I baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in. Right? Remarkable. The next knock, a few minutes later, revealed a milkman whose cart had broken down. I love this. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and if he didn't offload the milk, it was going to spoil. And so he knocked on the house and mentioned that his cart had broken down. So he said, would the children like some free milk? Isn't that incredible? It's not incredible that, well, it is incredible that God would provide in that way. It's not incredible that God would provide. It is incredible that I don't live more like George Mueller. There's a twofold key, and you could draw out more for sure, but a twofold key to George Mueller's kingdom-minded ministry. And that is, first, his treasure was in heaven. Mueller wasn't just looking for a ministry job. Mueller, and I'll share a little bit more of this as we move through the message today, but Mueller sacrificed to be able to become a missionary, and then sacrificed in different ways to be a missionary to orphans, to a people that are often uncared for in the right kind of way. And so he not only cared for their physical, tangible needs, but he most importantly cared for their spiritual needs. The second of this twofold key is that his confidence was in the faithfulness of God to provide, as God always promises to do according to his word. And Mueller staked his ministry, his life, and everyday decisions on that truth, on that promise, and more importantly, on the God who made that promise, right? A promise is only so good as the one who can keep that promise. And he knew that it was God who both made and keeps promises. And he staked his ministry on it. He staked his entire life on it. And I kind of referenced it a minute ago. I'm convicted every time I think of men and women like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and others who made such an impact for Christ. And we ought to be challenged by this. We ought not leave here today and just go ho-hum about our life as we normally do. We ought to walk out of here with a prick in our heart. A prick in our spirit that says, something about my faith has to grow. Something about my life needs to change. And that's every one of us in these rooms. It's one room. Multiple rooms throughout the building. Do you know, as you look throughout the Bible, Jesus, it's about 38 or so recorded parables that Jesus gave. 16 of them, that's almost half, deal with money or possessions. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses deals directly with the subject of money. 288 verses in the Gospels that talk about money. The Bible talks about prayer in about 500 verses. Now, you could break up the numbers a little differently depending how you focus it, but 500 verses on prayer, a little less than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And we'll see why as we move throughout this message this morning. Jesus said, as Jeff read a minute ago, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He might have said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. But your heart always follows your treasure. There are times that I talk with people about serving one another when they don't feel like it, right? And so one of the things I tell them is don't wait till you feel like it to do what you know is obedient to the Lord. Begin to do what is obedient to the Lord. And your feelings will usually follow. And if they don't, that's okay too. Right? We live in too much of a culture that says you got to feel everything. Well, that's just a lie. That's a terrible way to live. If you put your treasure in things of the world, your heart will be in this world. Follow your treasure and you'll find your heart. If you put your treasure in the kingdom of God, your heart will be in the kingdom of God. And since our hearts and our money are so inextricably linked together, it's crucial to our spiritual life that we study what the Bible teaches us about money and stewardship, and that we link the two, and then we set them in priority and begin to make drastic changes so that our heart will follow our treasure as we put our treasure in the kingdom of God. This is why it's vital to see your treasure to find your heart. See your treasure to find your heart. I almost called it I your treasure, but we don't use the word I very much as a verb. And I just wanted it to be clear, but I guess cat's out of the bag now, so maybe you'll hear me throughout the day. I your treasure, and you'll find your heart. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, it's just a little bit midway through the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching a crowd of people who've gathered around him, and then the disciples come closely to him to learn. And in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contrasts three pairs or sets of twos as he challenges his followers with three vital principles or ideals for how we are to, one, steward what's been entrusted to our care. Two, examine our perspective on material objects. And ultimately, three, determine our single-hearted devotion to God by trusting in God through Jesus Christ, not in money. So the first comparison has to do with what kinds of treasure will last versus what kinds of treasure will not. Jesus' first point in what he's getting at is that we need to steward what has been entrusted to our care. When he talks about treasure here, he's referring to something that's laid up, something that's stored up for tomorrow. And when you expand beyond the focus for this morning, the next set of verses 25 through 34, talk about trusting the Lord by not being anxious about your life. The example he says is, look at the birds of the air. They don't gather, but their Lord feeds them. The Lord takes care of them. So what he's talking about now precedes those verses. We're not going to read those this morning, but he's saying you need to not be anxious about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear. So here in 21 or 19 to 21, he's focusing on the temporal nature of earthly wealth. The temporal nature of earthly wealth compared to the everlasting treasure that's found in heaven. So notice the first words here in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is a command, right? In the Bible, we have things that are called imperatives. Those are just statements of truth. And did I say imperatives first? We have indicatives. Those are statements of truth. And imperatives. Those are commands. This is an imperative. It's a command. Do not. It's a command in the negative sense. So he's saying, this is what you must not do. He's not giving a suggestion. He's not saying, hey, if you think this makes sense, if you think this is good, take my way of wisdom of focusing on what's most long lasting and apply it. And if you do, you'll have a happier life. So, hey, let me give you some suggestions. And if you like them, take what's helpful to you. You know, sometimes I give advice to people and I try to build it off biblical principles. And then sometimes I say, you know, hey, take what you find helpful, you know, discard the rest, right? When I say take what you find helpful, I'm not talking about the Bible, right? There's something in what I've said that's not most helpful, let it fall to the ground. In fact, one of my prayers before I preach often is, Lord, may your word burn into the hearts and minds and souls of your people here this morning. And if there's anything that I say that's in contradiction to or unhelpful to the main point of what you're saying in the word, let it fall to the ground. Let people just forget all about it. So he's saying, this is what you must not do. Why? Why are we not to lay up these kinds of treasures? Well, in the end, because they don't lead to Jesus. They don't lead you and me to Jesus. They are worthless because it's not long lasting. Excuse me. It's worthless because it distracts us. It distracts our hearts from the real treasure, who is Christ. Imagine 300 children seated around tables in quite a dining room. And you're sitting there with nothing before you. And all of a sudden, one knock and then a second knock. How different would it have been if George Mueller would have said something to the effect of, oh man, I'm so glad. Whew. I was stressed for y'all. He led by walking in faith before the provision came. Thank God before he provides. Right? When the Apostle Paul teaches us to pray, he teaches us to let our request be made known to the Lord with thanksgiving. He doesn't say, get it figured out and then ask God. No. He says, combining a couple things, Paul and James, be single-minded. Don't be double-minded. Be single-minded on God's aim, God's glory, and what God wants to do in your heart, and pray, and keep praying, and keep coming back. And do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Because you know, back to James, your Father gives all good gifts to his children. Excuse me. And so when we're focused on temporal things, it distracts us from resting in Jesus, from finding our hope in Jesus, which is our real true treasure, knowing and enjoying life in Christ and ministering for God's kingdom. Friends, Christian, God has never saved anyone so that they could say, okay, great, I'm glad I'm saved. Now I just live my life and I recognize that I've got fire insurance. That is nothing. I apologize. That is nothing akin to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it would be an anti-gospel. He's talking about money. He's drawing a tight stewardship connection to the way we even build our ministry. Jeff talked about this a few weeks ago when he was talking about being ambassadors for Christ. Now, he was in 1 or 2 Corinthians 7, and he referenced 1 Corinthians 3. And he talked about how Paul, by an example, says, I build on this foundation of Christ, but it's possible for someone to build on a foundation other than Christ. It will profit you nothing. So we are talking about money. We're talking about possessions. But the connections are drawn all over the map in our Christian life. But Jesus puts this front and center. Jesus puts this front and center. He's warning against a desire to be rich. Same way Timothy does in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the writer of Hebrews does when he says in Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you notice the connection? Do you notice the why there? Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For, here's the reason. Because God has promised that he is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's drawing this from Joshua. when God is charging Joshua to go ahead, when God is charging the Israelites and God is saying, I will never leave you. You're not going to go into my battle and lose unless you're trusting your own resources and your own wisdom. And so the positive command here is, God is never going to leave us. We get to rest in Him. We get to learn what it's like for Him to provide for all of our needs. Now you might say, well, I have all this stuff, but I don't love all this stuff. You might. The positive command here is, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that really last for eternity. Right? Often we think, God wants us to kind of grin and bear it and show our spiritual sweat in this life. It's not to be enjoyable. And that's contrary. Because God says in the Psalms, I'm jumping down a little bit, but He says, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see that delight yourself as a command? That's a command. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's not a suggestion. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's okay. They'll work on what the buzz is. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, I love God and I haven't gotten this. Or I haven't gotten this. Or I haven't gotten this. Well, this hasn't happened. Well, then I guess you have more heart work to do. Pastor Matt, I guess you have more heart work to do. I've been there. This is not preaching about something that I don't know anything about. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Listen, He wants to experience the joy of walking with Him through seasons of uncertainty and learning to trust Him. There was a point in my life, I might have shared this before. It's okay, we have an enemy who doesn't want us to hear what we're talking about today. So really just, it's a distraction, but just lean in. No, I'm serious. I couldn't be more serious. We have an enemy who wants to distract us, who wants us to be discontent, who wants us to be unsettled. And I have said in my life before, I'm tired of having to trust God for this. And it was like, you know, when you say something and the words are gone and it's just like, no. Do you know I wasn't that fast with it? I mean, I'm embarrassed to say that in front of you. I wasn't. Because my heart was settled in my frustration with some temporal circumstances. But I praise God that He's after what is best for me, and His heart was unsettled with the ways that I was unsettled. And He says, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to let you see from the overflow of your mouth, from what comes out of your mouth, the overflow of your heart. Matthew McGee, you need to hear yourself say this. That was maybe 12 years ago, that specific moment, 11 years ago, that specific moment. It's marked me. But you know, I didn't repent before a Heavenly Father who was shaking His finger at me. I repented to a Heavenly Father who was like, there you go. You're getting it. I'm not going to be surprised, God might have been thinking, when you get here again. It's okay. You remember more quickly. Find what you treasure and you'll see what or whom you love. Now, I know we're talking about money and possessions, but I'm telling you, there are tangents for this, tentacles in every area of our life. So after identifying that there's a kind of treasure that will last and a kind of treasure that won't, Jesus contrasts with two eyes, or He contrasts two eyes. There's a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye in order to help us examine our perspective on material object. Verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So you see this goodness and light, badness and darkness. And then He says in 23, the end, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so at first glance, it might seem like I just missed the pivot here. You know, you ever been in a conversation and you kind of doze out for just a second, and then you kind of come back in and you're like, weren't you just talking about this over here? And now you're talking about something totally different. It can read a little like that, but it's not. It's not. He wants us to understand that our gauge, our desire gauge, he wants to understand if our desire gauge is healthy or unhealthy. If our desire gauge is good or if our desire gauge is bad. If our gauge for what we love, what we want, what we crave is healthy or if it is unhealthy. And so he's using the eye as a way of drawing a metaphor to one's perspective of how much they love or dislike, but really love, material objects. How much do you love the things that moth and rust destroy and that thieves can break in and steal? Hebrew literature would have used the eye, a bad eye, to talk about greed or stinginess. You see this in Deuteronomy 15:9 and Proverbs 23:6. But by contrast, the healthy eye refers to generosity. Proverbs 22:9 talks about that. Darkness symbolizes evil and light symbolizes good. So, you know, one of the things that Jesus is famous for is saying, right, I haven't come to take anything away from the law. What I've come to do is to drive it into the heart. Your eye, your desire gauge is the lamp of the body. Is it on and full of light, full of goodness, full of what brings glory to God, full of what God treasures? Or is it off, full of darkness, full of greed, full of a lack of contentment, full of a lack of desire to grow by trusting God to provide for you as he sees fit, when he sees fit, how he sees fit. But you have to be able to really eye your treasure. You've got to really be able to see your treasure. If the mechanism in your vehicle that triggers one of the warning lights on your dash is not functioning, whether or not you have a light on or not on your dashboard will be useless to you. And the eye is what really helps you understand where your treasure is. Greed corrupts the entirety of a person's life with evil. Now, our problem with this is we compare ourselves to maybe how we once were. Or we compare ourselves to how other people are. We fill in reasoning with things that sound godly. Oh, Lord, if I just had this car, oh, I'd just use it to drive people around. If I just had a bigger car with more seats, Lord, I could serve more people. It's as ridiculous as it sounds. I know because I've prayed these prayers. So take a minute. Everybody laugh at what I'm talking about. It's good. It's good for us. Levity's good. You can laugh at your pastor once. There it is. There you go. Okay. But now turn the mirror on yourself. What are the ways that you justify a desire gauge, the lamp of the body that is turned off or very dim? Greed forces out any trace of inner good, and only evil remains. It's like going into a cave where the light of the sun, the light of the surroundings, haven't made it through all of the nooks and the crannies and the turns and the dissensions deep into a cave. And you get down into a cave. Maybe you'd visited a cave like this. We've done it a couple different times. It's a lot of fun. They have artificial light in there to help you, right? They've got it wired for electricity. And they, okay, everybody, the kids with you. Everybody holding hands. You're holding on to the railing. Okay, now when we turn off, don't move. Don't walk. And then they shut off the lights. You're like, where did everybody go? If your eye is not healthy, your life might look very healthy, very Christian. Your words may sound very Christian, but your desire center will be very dark, very alone. And you'll be on a treadmill of performance. You'll be on a treadmill of trying to please God with your efforts rather than bask in the glory and the joy of just getting to serve your King. And Jesus wants you to enjoy. It's not miserable. Now, are there hard things to walk through? Yes. Are there sacrificial seasons to endure? Yes. But all of these things are joyful. The Apostle Paul said to the Jews, he said, I wish that I myself would become accursed if you might be saved. What a burden he bore. But he bore it with joy. Paul recognized the joy of being in prison as he wrote pastoral letters, as he wrote to the churches to say, no, this is good for me that I'm in here. In fact, it's actually good for you. It's not super awesome for me right now, but it really is because I get to do what God has called me to here. God has just given me some privacy to focus. God has just given me a break from the conversation and the traveling here. So I'm going to write you a letter. A little later in Matthew's gospel, we see kind of by example here, Matthew 19, that you might have read this before, the parable of the rich young man. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher. By the way, you can learn a lot about someone from the questions they ask or the statements they lead with. So listen for that and listen to yourself for that. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about this? Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said, and which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This parable teaches us about a man who had great wealth, and he thought that his wealth would provide happiness for him. But God said he was foolish. He's choosing the way of foolish living. He's not unkindly degrading him, but he's saying, you're living as a fool. You're living unwisely. And it's ironic, right? He's saying, you're not making plans for eternity because you're hoarding it for yourself when there are so many others that you could bless with your wealth. We think more money equates with more joy. And God just says, it's just not true. You got to look at your spiritual wallet, not your physical wallet. Psalm 10, verse 3, you know, says the one who is greedy curses and despises the Lord. Right? It's a subtle sin of greed. Oh, I'm not greedy, or I'm not. Listen for how you defend yourself, friends. Pay attention to it. My question is, what is God wanting to do in your heart? I don't know your heart. You might not know your heart. That's why you have to eye your treasure. Where do you spend most of your time? When you think about corporate worship, I'm going to step on some toes. I'm going to kind of stomp on some everythings. I'm just going to tell you, church family, we got to get more serious about corporate worship. Corporate worship is not on the plane, not on the priority level of everything else that we do. We need to really examine our hearts and say, when I miss, what are the kinds of things I miss for? What do I choose to do with my time? That means I feel like I don't have time to be here a heavy percentage of time. You know, the national average, well, I'll just tell you what it is for Oak Grove, roughly. You've heard me say this before. On any given Sunday, you know, we have about 190 people in our, what we would call our orbit. People who would say Oak Grove Church is my home, and they attend in what we might, what culture would call a regular basis, which today, it used to be three times a month, and then it was two times a month, and now people will say I'm a regular attender if they come about once, and then once a month on average, and then maybe sometimes where they're here two times, maybe they're here three times, right? That's a dismal percentage, friends, of people who say the body of Christ and worshiping God with them is my priority. What are you doing with that time elsewhere? Because it's not just about taking in a sermon. Do you know how many pastors there are? Don't answer this out loud because I'll get a complex, but I know kind of the answer. Do you know how many pastors there are out there in the world who preach sermons that are far superior than mine? Plenty. I listen to them. They encourage me. I grow from them. God wants us to be together. He has commanded us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 5, to be together. Do not, another one, forsake the gathering of believers. He wants us to be together on Sunday mornings. He wants us to prioritize how we eye our treasure to spiritual things with temporary wealth. Why? Well, he leads us to that in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one to be the devoted and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is calling us to determine our single-hearted devoted devotion to God by trusting in God through Jesus Christ, not by trusting money. I'll say it again. He is calling us to determine our single-hearted devotion to the Lord by trusting in God, not in money. When Jesus uses the descriptor healthy in verse 22, it's literally talking about a single point, his eye, your eye. It's a single-minded focus. The healthy eye is not afflicted with double vision, but is able to clearly focus on one object. He's calling us to this single-hearted devotion to the Lord, trusting him in all things because we not only desire that he is going to provide, but we desire the growth that's going to swell in our hearts from learning to believe with, fantastic confidence, overwhelming confidence, faith-driven confidence, that we're going to learn more about this God whom we love. We're not just going to get our possessions met. It's not about for George Mueller and those orphans. It's not about bread and milk. It's about learning to wait on the Lord and see how he provides so that you're drawn to love him more. That's why we need to take Sundays off of work. Now, this is not a statement that just says you can never do any work on Sundays. It's a different conversation altogether. What we're saying is we need to be here on Sundays because we're here with God's people on Sundays. And we need to say, I'm not going to work this day because I'm going to trust the Lord with my provision. I'm going to trust the Lord with my finances. 6 days is enough to work. Well, we need a weekend too. Then work a day less and take on Saturday or Tuesday. And I know work schedules vary, but you get the point. Before Mueller ever called upon God to care for others, Mueller had to learn this in his own life. And so as he prepared for college, he had a father who had some wealth that was going to pay for his college. And as soon as Mueller told his dad that he was going to be a missionary, he said, if you're going to choose being a missionary, your funding's gone. That's no life. Boy, he really agonized over what he ought to do there, but not for too long. So his father cut off his college tuition. And Mueller went through a season of feeling like he was a little silly. Like, I just walked away from this money to get educated. Now, maybe I can get educated this. I can still be a missionary. You can imagine all the things he must have been thinking, all the games he must have been playing. There he is at missionary school. Lord, I don't have anything. I need to be able to provide. A professor knocked on his door. This knocking on the door theme is going to be big in Mueller's life. Professor knocks on the door, and within about an hour, he had a paid tutoring job. Maybe there's something to learning to wait on the Lord in this way. So he's talking to this professor, and in his conversations, this professor tells him he didn't need to be anxious about any of his temporal needs. And Mueller was known to have said, as long as I really sought to serve the Lord, as long as I sought the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33, my temporal needs would be added to me. But as a true discipler, Mueller passed this on to those who grew up and out of his, who aged out of his orphan home. And when they left, when they became old enough to become independent, he would pray with each one individually. And he would place in their right hand a Bible, and he would give them money in their left. And he said, if they held on to what was in their right hand, God would always make sure there was something in their left.